Good morning, everybody. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. From the Church Bible, it should be on page 681. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God bless this reading.
Amen. Thanks, Timmy. Now I'll pass you over to Anthony, who's going to give our talk.
Morning, folks. It was great to see the children, wasn't it, up front? Lovely. Thanks so much to the Sunday Club for arranging that for us. Lovely. Please keep your Bible open at that passage that was read. This week and next week, and maybe the week after too, I would like us to look at the first two chapters of Matthew's Gospel. We won't be going through the chapters in detail or even in order, looking at every verse like we often do here at church. Instead, what we're going to be doing is we're going to get in our helicopters. We're going to be flying, well, not literally, obviously. Sorry to disappoint you there, Pat. We're going to be getting in our metaphorical helicopters. We're going to be flying high and looking down on the two chapters of Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to be looking at some of the themes that come out of the chapters, the different threads, if you like, that Matthew weaves through this section of his Gospel where he tells us about the early life of Jesus. Now, I'd like us to do this because, for the most part, we come to these chapters, I think, probably most of us, only at Christmas time. And when we do that, again, most of the time, we just read them or we hear them read in church, as they will be in the carol service this evening. And we don't really reflect so much on them. And I'd like us to spend some time reflecting on these chapters and their significance for us. Perhaps there's even a danger that our minds are so filled with the many cutesy, Christmassy thoughts that we actually just sentimentalise these chapters too. But of course they're not cutesy and they're not sentimental. Unlike the colourful scenes on many of our Christmas cards, Matthew has no manger. He has no glowing picture of mother and child. He doesn't even have shepherds and angel choirs. It's Luke that tells about the shepherds, not Matthew. Now, he has magi, of course, and that has inspired scenes of camels and kings in exotic clothes, but they certainly weren't kings. They weren't kings. And they probably weren't so wise either. We might say more about that next week. And so the mood of these chapters isn't nearly as colourful as we've sometimes been led to believe. In fact, if we read Matthew chapters 1 and 2 carefully, the reality is that it's a story of vicious court intrigue. It's the threat of despotic power in Herod. It's the bitter reality of murder. It's the mysterious ways of God allowing baby boys to be executed. Of young families being forced into exile to escape anger. Now, those aren't the kind of scenes that most people like to see on their Christmas cards, are they? But that's the story that Matthew tells in his first two chapters. And so it's clear that Matthew is telling these stories not primarily because of their sentiment, but because of their significance. And that's what we want to think about, really, as we roam over these opening chapters, to see how Matthew builds up a rich tapestry of who Jesus is, of the significance of Jesus for those who believe in him. Significance not just at Christmas time, but significance for lifetime. So we're going to be thinking about these chapters, and particularly we're going to be thinking three things. One thing this week, and two things next week. And we're looking at these chapters under the heading of the Christmas Jesus. And what I'd like us to think about today is this: Jesus completes God's plan of salvation. Jesus completes God's plan of salvation. Now, how do we know that Matthew is interested in telling us that Jesus completes God's plan of salvation? Well, partly because he tells us. Five times explicitly, he tells us that Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures. Now, if you have a look at Matthew chapter 1, from which Timmy read, we've got there the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus in the first 17 verses. And after that genealogy, there are five sections in chapter 1 and chapter 2, five distinct sections, and each of those sections contains a quotation from the Old Testament, which Matthew says that Jesus has fulfilled. Now let's take some time to look at them together. The first one is in the passage that was read for us. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Did you notice how explicit Matthew is in verse 22? All this took place to fulfill what was said. He wants to make it absolutely clear to his readers that what God promised through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before has now come to pass in Jesus. Centuries before, Isaiah promised that the birth of a child, a special child, would confirm God's covenant relationship with Israel. And what Isaiah promised has finally come to pass in the birth of Jesus, because it is the birth of this child, Jesus, which means that the presence of God will be with his people. The golden age of salvation has arrived. Now God is really with us in this child, Emmanuel, God with us. And so Matthew says, quite explicitly, this took place to fulfill what was said through the prophet. He's quite upfront about that, isn't he? But he does the same with the other quotations too. The second one is in the account of the Magi who visit Jesus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, records that for us. And right in the middle of that section, we've got verses 5 and 6. They ask where the Christ is to be born, verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, the teachers of the law, for this is what the prophet has written. Do you see that again there? This is what the prophet has written, self-consciously saying this is what was written in the prophets. And then we have a quotation from Micah, chapter 5, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And then the next section, the third quotation from the Old Testament is in the next section, which is chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, which describes how Joseph and Mary escaped down to Egypt. And we read there in verse 14, so he got up, that's Joseph, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. Listen to the next bit. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And then the next part of the story tells how Herod ordered the execution of baby boys in the area of Bethlehem. And then we have another quotation, chapter 2, verse 17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And then the final one is from the last part of chapter 2, which describes how the family settled down in Nazareth. And so we read in verse 23 of chapter 2, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Now that one is interesting because there is no quotation in the Old Testament which reads, he will be called a Nazarene. So what's Matthew trying to pull on us here? Well, maybe we'll think about that next week. If you're interested, you'll have to come back next week. So you see, it's fairly easy to see, even though we might not fully understand what all those Old Testament passages are about, Matthew is wanting to show us again and again and again and again and again, that's five times in all, that God is making good on the promises he made to his people through the prophets hundreds of years ago, and those promises are coming to their fruition in Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That Jesus completes God's plan of salvation. Now, if we look more closely at these chapters, we're able to see that Matthew has actually quite a lot more to say. In fact, he provides lots of windows, if you like, which we can look through to see the significance of Jesus as one who completes God's plan of salvation. And in the time that's left to us this morning, I'd like just to peer through four of those windows. First of all, creation, a new beginning for the world. Look at the very first verse of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. What does our Bible translation say? It says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Literally, that could be translated, the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. Genesis, of course, is a word that means beginning. So we could understand Matthew as saying, here is the beginning of the book about Jesus Christ, the Genesis. When John, in his gospel, starts his gospel with the words, in the beginning was the Word, we can see that he's thinking about Genesis, can't we? He uses the phrase, in the beginning. He's taken us right back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, when all things began. But actually, Matthew is doing that too, in his own way, with his use of the word Genesis, beginning. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, speaks of the book of the Genesis, the book of the beginning of human beings. And Matthew speaks here of the book of the Genesis, the beginning of Jesus Christ. So right from the word go, Matthew is telling us that he's placing this story of Jesus in the light of the larger story of God's dealings, not just with Israel, his people, but with the whole of creation. He's taking us right back to Genesis, just like John does at the start of his gospel. And what Matthew is doing here in chapter 1, verse 1, is he's marking a new beginning. This is the beginning, if you like, a new beginning in Jesus. And then also in verse 1, we have the mention of two important personalities from the Old Testament. Take another look at verse 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham and David. So we need to think about them for a moment. First of all, Abraham. So if we've got creation, a new beginning for the world, with Abraham, we're thinking about the promised blessing for the world. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, he promised him that through his family, the whole world would be blessed. When the Bible speaks of people being blessed by God, it means that they're looked after by God in a special way. It means that they're looked on favorably by God. And God promised Abraham that someone from his family would bless all nations and all peoples in the world. Matthew tells us in the very first verse of his gospel that Jesus is the son of Abraham. He comes from Abraham's family. It is Jesus who is the promised descendant of Abraham who will bring blessing to the whole world. So we've got Matthew speaking about a new beginning for the world in Jesus. We've got Matthew speaking about Jesus bringing the promised blessing for the world because he's the son of Abraham. But then thirdly, he's also the son of David. And that means he's a shepherd king for the world. Because if Abraham was the father of Israel, David was the king over Israel. And throughout the Old Testament, before the birth of Jesus, God promised that he would send a king like David to rule over his people with justice and with peace, to be a shepherd for them, to rule wisely. The Jewish people had been waiting for hundreds of years for God to send a king like this, a shepherd king. And Matthew says, that time has now come. That king from David's line has been born. And then as we've seen in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew shows how Jesus fulfills this promise of God's to send a king, a son of David. When the Magi ask, where is the king to be born? The chief priests and the teachers of the law know the answer. The king, the Messiah, the anointed one, will be born in Bethlehem, the town of David, chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. So a long time in the Old Testament, after David had died, God promises the people through the prophet Micah that one will come from Bethlehem, the town where David was born, who will shepherd the people of Israel. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Who is that? Jesus Christ, great David's greater son. So we've got creation, a new beginning for the world. We've got Abraham, the promised blessing for the world. We've got David, a shepherd king for the world. And we've got, finally, Israel, a saved people in the world. What comes after the first verse? Because we haven't actually got much beyond the first verse of Matthew's Gospel yet. What comes after the first verse? Take a look at verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah, and his brothers. And so it goes on. Thought it was a bit mean to ask Timmy to read the whole of the genealogy, so we'll just get a flavour of it. We won't read any more. But we could read all the way down to verse 16. And if we did that, we would see that Matthew goes through Abraham. He goes through David. He goes through the time of exile in the Old Testament, right up to Jesus. And he summarizes it for us in verse 17. Thus, he says, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. Now, a list of 40 or so generations is not particularly riveting reading for us at the start of the New Testament, but for Matthew's readers, this was absolutely crucial to show Jesus' line, to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the story, the history of Israel. So Matthew will not allow us to eavesdrop on the announcement of Jesus' conception or the visit of the Magi until we make our way through Jesus' family tree. Because he wants us to recognize that what he is doing in tracing Jesus' ancestry through Abraham, through David, through the exile, is to show us that Jesus' roots go right back into the history of the people of Israel. And that is a history, says Matthew, that God has been working out, even in the darkest moments, and he's been bringing to its culmination, leading to this birth. Now, I think it's probably significant. I wonder if you noticed it, that each of the four quotations in chapter 2 contains a reference to a place. Have a little look again. Chapter 2, verse 6. Listen out for the places. But you, Bethlehem. Okay, there's the first place. Go down to chapter 2, verse 15. He stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Go down to verse 18. A voice is heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children. And down to verse 23. Went and lived in a town called Nazareth, and so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. Did you notice that? The four quotations in chapter 2 each contain a reference to a geographical place. Bethlehem, Egypt, Ramah, Nazareth. Matthew's interested in geography as well as history. How exciting is that? But it's significant, you see, because here's the interesting thing. Well, you'll be the judge of that, but I think it's interesting. Three of those places would remind readers of decisive moments in the history of Israel. Bethlehem, I guess many of us will know, was the town of David, associated with King David, associated with kingship. What do we think of when we think of Egypt? We think of the Exodus, don't we, from Egypt, where Israel is constituted, made as the people of God, when God brings them out of slavery. Ramah, well, that's perhaps not so well known, but Ramah was associated with Israel's exile. It was the place where Jacob's wife, Rachel, was buried. Her tomb was there in Ramah. And when the Israelites are being marched out to Babylon in the 6th century BC, being marched off into exile, they pass Rachel's tomb. And as they do so, the Old Testament passage pictures Rachel weeping for her children as they go off into exile. And that's the passage that Matthew picks up here. So you see what Matthew is doing? He's connecting Jesus' origins with these places, which were significant in the history of Israel. Bethlehem, the town of David. Egypt, associated with the Exodus. Ramah, associated with the exile. We've already had Matthew taking the genealogy through the exile, so that's important for him. Once again, you see, what Matthew is doing is he's making it clear that Jesus' story is rooted in the story of Israel. He said that in the genealogy too, where he takes it through the story of Israel. Now that might help us with that final puzzling reference to Nazareth in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2. If Jesus really is the Messiah, why is he called a Nazarene? Why is he associated with Galilee? Well, Matthew makes it clear that just as the first three moments were promised by God, so this move to Nazareth, an obscure backwater place, was also a fulfillment of Scripture. So you see, the significance of Jesus is not just there in the direct quotations from the Old Testament. It's there in the shape of a story which goes back to Israel, through David, through Abraham. It has its roots in God's purposes for the whole of creation. Remember, Matthew is marking a new beginning. So he's wanting to tell his readers at the start of the Gospel that the Christmas Jesus, the one we celebrate at Christmas, is the one towards which the whole story of Israel and the nations has been moving. And that is a family history which shapes our identity too. Because this becomes our family history as well. And I think we perhaps need to recapture something of that for ourselves as God's people today. It reminds us, you see, that God didn't kind of like sit up there in heaven twiddling his head or having a chat among the members of the Trinity and saying, you know, Israel's really mucked it up again. What shall we do this time? And they have a little conflab amongst themselves and eventually they decide, I know, Jesus, you should go and you should do something about that. No, it wasn't like that at all, was it? We can see that throughout the whole history of Israel, the whole history of the nation has been leading towards the coming of Jesus for this moment of salvation. The one who completes God's plan of salvation. And so when we ask the question, do I think my life has any purpose, any meaning? Do I honestly think that I'm significant as a human being? The Christmas story says that I am. I am one on whom the end of the ages has come. I am one who finds my identity with others in the one who stands at the heart of God's plan for the universe. The Christmas story tells me so, but you won't find it on any card. Well, not on many cards anyway. Brothers and sisters, let's enjoy the rich portrait of Jesus that Matthew provides in these chapters, the one who completes God's work of salvation, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the Messiah, the true King.